verse number 61 to this morning. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 61. I know it's kind of hard finding 1 Kings. It's kind of in one of those places where you're like, I'm not really sure where that one's at. Give me Psalms, I'm good. Proverbs, I'm okay. New Testament, you got it. 1 Kings. Chapter 8, verse number 61. It says this, "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." And we're going to be talking about this. Almost perfect, that's the title of my message, not dollars and cents. You can get rid of that one. That one was pastor's. That's what he was supposed to preach. I'm not preaching that one. you'll have to hear something else from him. He has it ready for next week, though. But I'm going to be preaching on almost perfect, all right? That's the title of my message. And let me read 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61 again. "Let your heart, therefore, be what?" What's that word? Perfect. I want us all to say that together. Ready? "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as it is, as at that this day." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, as we look at this topic of almost perfect. Lord, I pray that you'll just work in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in bowling, how many of you have ever bowled before? How many of you have ever bowled the perfect game of a 300? Isn't that amazing? Did you know that the odds of rolling a perfect game of 300 in bowling is 225,000 to 1? 225,000. Now, I have not been bowling 225,000 times, so that's probably why I have not gotten my perfect 300 yet. But there was one bowler that appropriately collapsed when he qualified and he got his 300 pin. There was another bowler that couldn't bring himself to play the final ball of an otherwise perfect game. Instead, he silently packed his shoes and ball and walked out and never again set foot inside a bowling alley. I look at this man and I say, why would you quit? You were almost perfect. You were right there. You were right at that point where you were at the peak of what your game was. All this time that you had been working for, you were right there. You were almost perfect. You know, in our lives, we kind of get to a place where we go through life and we kind of get into this rut where we kind of go through the motions. Well, I wake up in the morning and I go to work, and then I eat lunch, and then I work some more. And then I go home, have some dinner, do a little bit more work, go to bed. And you get up and you do the same thing over and over and over again. And sometimes we get into this monotony where we get almost perfect in our walk with God. You see, we're so into this schedule or into this regime that we just kind of do it as we just do it. In this passage of scripture that we read just a little bit ago, it says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord and to walk in his statutes." Now, I don't know if any of you have ever met a person that has been perfect. I have not. They have had, many people have flaws. Many people have things that that would keep them from being perfect. But if we were to look at this, and we were to take this passage of scripture and say, okay, what would it take for me to be the perfect Christian? You say, well, Pastor Chris, you've lost your ever living mind. There is no way that any person could ever become a perfect Christian. Does that mean that we stop? How many of us have ever stopped bowling because we haven't bowled a 300? Nobody does. We stop bowling because we're not able to pick up the bowling ball anymore, all right? Or we stop bowling because all we get is gutter balls the whole entire 10 frames that we're there, and even if you get that extra frame, it's still a gutter ball. We don't have an excitement about that. In the Christian life, we should not, are we ever going to be perfect? No. But should we be striving to be perfect? Absolutely. The Bible talks about this in many different ways, and we're going to look at this morning. What is almost perfect? The first thing that we're going to look at is the perfect measure. The perfect measure. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it's a common verse that we've used, and we look at this verse, and some of you may know this verse, but in order for us to have the perfect measure, we have to have, first of all, an honest heart. First Chronicles 16, 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God shows himself strong in someone that has that honest heart. God shows himself strong in a person that doesn't necessarily think about it. Monica just sang this song about a shepherd boy. Did they really think that David was going to become the next king of Israel? No, he wasn't even in Jesse's radar. Samuel had to ask him, is this all of your sons? He goes, well, I have one more, but he's in the field watching over the sheep. He really wasn't thinking about it, but God used a man that had an honest heart in order for him to make a difference. You see, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. That means that it's looking all around us. It's not just positioned on one thing. God is watching everything that's going on. And he says the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. It's not my strength. It's not the things that I can do. It's not the things that I can get done in my own life. It's me relying on God. You see, I have to have an honesty in myself. I have to have an honest heart to understand, hey, I cannot do what I want to do. It says, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You see, in Chronicles there, it was talking about these men that they were just challenged. They were saying, hey, have this perfect heart for God. Have this honest heart for God. God wants you to do this. But the problem was they were almost there, but then they stopped. That's why the challenge got brought up again. A self-righteous man once boasted to a Christian friend of his, he says, you know, John, I'm not such a bad fellow. There are many worse than I. His friend replied, Ivor, you are measuring yourself by the wrong standard. You measure yourself by harlots and drunkards. You see on Skid Row and you feel quite satisfied by comparison. But go and measure yourself alongside Jesus Christ and see how you make out. Kind of changes your perspective a little bit. You see, no person's life cuts much of a figure when placed alongside the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Well, we could go up next to somebody and could say, man, I am a better Christian than this person because I'm at church this morning, so obviously I'm a better Christian. Hey, you know what? I dress a lot better than they do, so I am a better Christian than that. Remind me of what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's not about the idea of saying, well, look at this. I'm doing so much better than all these people are doing. I'm up here preaching, so obviously I got to be a better Christian than what all of you are, right? No, it's not about that at all. It's not about where we take our lives and we say, hey, it's all about what I've done. It's no, what has God done in my life? If I'm comparing myself to people, the Bible actually says that you ought not to do that. But when we are putting ourselves in comparison, it shouldn't be, well, I'm doing better than this person, I'm doing that better than that person, I'm doing better than that person. It's no, what is my life looking like in comparison to Jesus Christ? There are many people who walk around today and who go to church on a daily basis and they do all the stuff that they have been told to do, and they say, if you do this, then you'll get this, and if you do this, then you'll get this. And they always are promised with something if they do this. But the problem is that they are basing it on their works. Can you imagine if we went through and we had to have a scale of who did the best works and who didn't? Because the person who had the best works would be able to go to heaven and the other person would not. Nobody would want to be in that comparison at all. But that's where people are at. You see, we need to have this honest heart where we say, hey, God, where do I line up in comparison to what your son Jesus Christ did? Hey, God, where's the comparison? Am I following the thing that Jesus Christ did, or am I following the things that everyone else is doing? Where is our heart at? There is a perfect measure. That perfect measure is Jesus Christ. You see, we need to have this honest heart. But secondly, we need to have a wise walk with it. You see, the Bible says that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. It's a sin. When we know the right thing to do and we choose not to do it, we are sinning against God. We do not have that wise walk. In fact, we have a very foolish walk because, again, we are relying on ourselves. Psalm 101, verse 2, David says this. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When wilt thou come unto me? I will walk in within my house with a perfect heart. His desire isn't that he goes through and does whatever he wants to do. He says, I will behave myself in a perfect way. You say, Pastor Chris, Have you really accomplished that to be preaching on it? No, this is something I'm working on. Many of you know me. I am not a perfect person. Don't laugh. It's not funny. Don't amen either. Bad timing. That guy just woke up. You know, we need to look at it. We're not perfect. But our desire should be, hey, I want to walk in a perfect way. I want to have that wise walk. I want to do things that in my life, that if someone were to look at me, they wouldn't say, hey, wow, what a good person. They copy that person. Great. No, it would be for them to look at me and say, hey, they are the perfect relationship to Jesus Christ. Hey, if I were to think of a person that looked like Jesus Christ, this is who it would look like. Why? Because their heart is perfect toward the Lord. That's what David's asking. He says, God, that's where I want to be. I want to be in a way that my heart is perfect before the Lord. I want to walk around my house with a perfect heart. Psalm 101, verse 6, it says, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Again, it's in our walk. It's not just in the things that we say. There's a lot of things that I say I want to do, not necessarily things that I want to do. I have a problem of being a little bit overweight, and my wife said, hey, things need to change. And I said, yes, this is exactly what I got to do it. I got to eat healthier, I got to exercise, and I have all these things. I said, this is what I have to do. And then the next morning rolls around, and you know, that I'll start tomorrow idea. And then I'll start tomorrow, and then I start off, and I do great in the morning, and then lunchtime hits. And you know what? I do not like eating very healthy. So what do? I go and grab the potato chips, and I start eating them, or whatever candy is still laying around the house. I eat my children's candy, but it's okay. Don't give them candy. I'll eat it. All that stuff, I take it and I start eating, and I said, oh, well, it's not that big of a deal. I'll just start when? Tomorrow. What is the problem? We know what we need to do. But the problem is we say, hey, I've learned it. I could tell you exactly what to do. I went to a class on it. I could tell you exactly what you need to do. The difference is, do I actually do it? You see, there are many people that hear what the Word of God says, but then there are a few that actually do what the Word of God says. And in our lives, we need to change our philosophy so it's not about what we think or what we hear. It's about what we do in our lives to become more like Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 12, it says this. Paul is writing here. He says, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Paul, if you thought of the Apostle Paul, you would say, man, he was a godly man. I mean, look at all the stuff that he went to. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown in jail multiple times. He was the epitome of a perfect Christian, right? Paul says, hey, I have not reached that. I'm not there yet. You say, man, that was the Apostle Paul. I'm not there yet. I haven't apprehended. I haven't reached that goal that I'm shooting for. He says, but I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on going for Jesus Christ. I want to do all things that I can to please the Father. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't say, oh, well, man, I'm as perfect as it's going to get. I'm out of here. No, he says, hey, I am still pushing for it. He says, I'm still striving for that prize. I'm still pressing toward that mark. I'm still going. I don't want to give up. I want to keep doing things for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He gives us a standard to reach for. Can you imagine if someone said, hey, be perfect, even as Tracy Sleff is perfect? We have a standard to reach for now, right? Hey, if this is what Tracy Sleff would do, this is what I'm going to do. That's my standard to reach for. Would that be easy? No, I would have to learn a lot of things to become like Tracy Sleff. I don't know that much stuff. Trust me. I would have to learn it. But if I want to do that, what do I have to do? I have to apply myself in order for that to happen. I have to walk wisely. I have to get this knowledge. In order for us to be like Jesus Christ, you can't say, oh, well, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ today. All right? What does that look like? Can you actually be like Jesus Christ? The only way that you would know what it looks like to be like Jesus Christ is to understand who Jesus Christ is. You have to get in the Word of God and say, hey, I'm going to walk wisely. I want to have that perfect heart. I want to have that perfect relationship. I want to compare myself to Jesus Christ and for my life to line up directly with His. I can't tell you how to do that, but God's Word can. I can't tell you how to go through your life and try to come up with all these ideas, but God's Word can. God's Word can change your life. But it's when you apply your life to say, God, I want your Word to change my life. You see, we have the perfect measure, the man Jesus Christ. We need to have that honest walk. We need to walk wisely, have that honest heart. Secondly, we see the perfect man. The perfect man. Did you know that the Bible actually talks about men who were perfect in the Bible? There's two men that we're going to look at this morning. The first person that we're going to talk about, I'll read this verse first and then we'll get into it. But 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, Solomon says this. He says, and now, Solomon, my son, I know that God, the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of thy thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You see, it's a choice that is made. You either seek God and be found of him, or forsake God and be cast off forever. I don't know about you. I want to find God. I want God to be found in my life. There's a story. It's called The Perfect Story. It says there was a perfect man who met a perfect woman, and after a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along the winding road when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys, not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas. The perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along, delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? Anybody know? It was a perfect woman, because the perfect man and Santa Claus do not exist. Now you ladies laugh because you think I'm telling the truth. This is the man's response to it. So if there's no perfect man and no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. That explains why there was a car accident. I just wanted to say that so everybody's mad at me equally instead of one or the other. But you know, the Bible talks about these perfect men. The Bible talks about men who they had a heart before God that they were striving to do what God wanted them to do. The first man that we see is the man Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it says this, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them. Now that sounds pretty serious, wouldn't you say? God is willing to wipe everything off of the face of the earth and start all over again. He said, it repented me that I made that, because this isn't what I wanted. Verse number 8 is a very amazing verse. The most amazing part about it is it starts with the word but. Have you, any of you gotten into a place where you wanted to say something to somebody and you said, maybe you were talking to your spouse and you said, hey, you look very nice, but? What does that but usually mean? Something bad's happening after that, right? Or, hey, this car really smells, but? You know there's more to it, right? So God here is saying in the first part, verse 6 and 7, he says, hey, it repenteth me that I made these guys. I need to wipe off the face of the earth, destroy humankind all together. And then verse number 8, it starts with but. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What does it take to be a perfect man or to be a perfect woman? It takes, first of all, that walk with God. Was Noah anybody special? Now, we know him now as a special guy. I mean, he was a guy, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here. Because it was him and his wife and his sons and their wives that they were on the ark together. So, obviously, he's special now. Do you think he was a special man then? No, in fact, it talks about that he preached for 120 years, telling people about this ark and telling people about things that were coming, and nobody listened to him for 120 years. Pretty crazy, don't you think? But yet Noah was a man that was faithful in his walk to God. He was nobody special. He wasn't a carpenter by trade. But God said, Noah, because you have found grace in my eyes, this is what I'm going to do for you. And he had Noah prepare an ark. And because of that, mankind was saved and animals were saved. Because why? Because Noah had a perfect walk with God. Can you imagine that? Everybody else on the whole entire face of the earth turns their back on God, but yet you are the one faithful person who still says, hey, I'm going to walk in God's ways. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Are you a perfect person? No, but by comparison to all the rest of the people who are not following God, you look pretty perfect to them. To all those people that had turned their back on God, Noah looked pretty perfect when he was in the boat and they were screaming, trying to get into the boat. You see, Noah had a walk with God. It made him a perfect man. There's one other man that we're going to look at. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 1, can you guess who I'm going to be talking about? It's Job. Just throw that out there. Job 1 verse 1, it says this: there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, a man that was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or stayed away from evil. That's who Job was. In the opening verses, it tells you exactly who Job is. He was a man whose his name was Job. He was of the land of Uz. He was a man that was perfect and upright who feared the Lord. That's his testimony. If you were to describe Job, that's exactly what it would be. In Job 1 verse 8, in fact, it's not just the fact that Job is a perfect man. The Lord even talks to him as a perfect man. Listen to this. It says, Job 1:8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? God himself looked at Job and said, hey, there is no one like him in the earth. Job is doing what's right. Job is following what I've told him to do. Satan goes back to God and says, God, I know that he's perfect, and I know I can't do anything to him without you allowing me to do it. I realize that your hand of blessing is on his life. I realize that you are taking care of him. But God, I know I can't touch him, and that's why I haven't even considered him. Why? Because he was a perfect and an upright man who walked with God. That's his testimony. That's who he was. If you continued reading Job, you would realize that God said, all right, you can do anything that you want to Job. You just can't kill him. And what did Satan do? Man, he had a heyday. He went through and wiped out all his flocks, all his herds, took out his children, took everything that he had. And it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Why? Because he was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared the Lord. He was a man that had a desire for God. Was he a perfect man? I mean, he probably did things wrong. He probably had some flaws in his life, because there is no perfect but Jesus Christ. But Job was such an upright man that you would look at him and say, man, that guy is perfect. That guy has something going for him. You see, it wasn't in just all the wealth that he had. It wasn't on everything else that was going on in his life. In fact, when all of it was taken away from him, people were saying, hey, just curse God and die. They didn't go up to him and say, hey, Job, what happened? What's going on in your life, man? What are you not doing things that are right? No, they said curse God and die, because they knew that Job had such a relationship with God that they tried putting that back on him. And Job said, no, I'm going to walk uprightly. I'm going to do the things that are right. So what does that have to do with us? Can that happen in our life? Can we be the perfect man or woman that God wants us to be? Yes, we can. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it gives us a way that we can be perfect. And here's how it is. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, when we talk about this word perfect, again, can any of us ever be perfect? No, but should that be something that we're striving for? Yes. If you look at these verses, in verse 16, it says that the scripture is given by inspiration of God, and there is a purpose for it. It is there for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's there for us to reprove us, to rebuke us, to show us things that are going on in our life that we need to change. God gave us scripture so that we could understand that and say, hey, I need to make a change in my life. And the Bible is there to show us that. You see, if you were this morning, and I'm sure many of you have, some of you may not have, but I'm sure this morning you walked up into a mirror and you looked into a mirror to see if there was anything that you needed to fix on your face as to what needed to be fixed or changed or whatever, and you looked in a mirror this morning. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Okay, we all did, right? When you look in that mirror and you say, hey, man, there's something, wow, there's a lot that needs to be changed. I looked in the mirror this morning and I said, wow, Chris, you look rough. Did you not sleep good? What's going on? And I had a little conversation with myself, and I said, we got to get things fixed. So what did I do? I spent time. I looked in the mirror. I saw things that needed fixed with my face, with my hair, and I said, hey, some of us don't have to worry about the hair part. But with me, I had to worry about my face and my hair, and I was looking at it, and I said, hey, I got to change that. Why do I have to change it? Because it's not where it ought to be. When we look at Scripture, Scripture isn't just there for us to bring it on Sunday or bring it on Wednesday and say, hey, or I have a Bible sitting on my coffee table at home. That's not what Scripture is for. It is there for us to look into Scripture and say, hey, what's going on in my life that I need to change to become more like Christ? What is there for me? Hey, I want to be that perfect man. I want to be that perfect woman. Then what do I need to do? I need to get into the Word of God and say, hey, what is the Bible telling me I need to change? A lot of times we as Christians have this idea that, hey, if I can tell someone what's going on in their life or if I can change something that's going on in their life, then they'll be more like Christ because I'm so much like Christ. The problem is we're so proud in ourselves and the things that we do and trying to get other people to change who they are to become more like us that we are missing the point. The point isn't for us to go around and say, hey, well, I guess I'm doing okay. No, the point is to be more like Christ. That's where it lands. What is your desire? My desire is to be more like Jesus Christ. Well, Chris, you don't understand. I'd have to change a lot in my life to become more like Jesus Christ. Yeah, me too. Does that mean that we don't do it? Does that just mean that we give up and say, well, because it's so hard, I don't want to do it? You know, that's usually where we stop. We say, man, if it's going to be that difficult, then I don't want to do it. Hey, if I have to go through all that pain and all that suffering, then you know what? I don't want to do it. Did Jesus Christ look at that and say, hey, God, you want me to go die on the cross? You want me to get beaten? You want me to get crown of thorns, all that stuff? You want all that stuff to happen to me? Sure, bring it on. You know what? Jesus Christ didn't want to do it. He said, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God, if there's any other way for people to be saved, then let it happen. If I don't have to go through this pain, if I don't have to go through this agony, if I don't have to go through dying, then God, make another way. But if this is the way that I have to do it, then God, I will do it. Not my will, but thine be done. See, a lot of times in our Christian lives, we like to say, well, Pastor Chris, it's hard for me. Yeah, it is hard for us. But I guarantee the benefits at the end are totally worth it. I guarantee the closer that we get to God, the closer in a relationship that we have with God, the closer that we say, God, I want to be more like you, the more that we understand, hey, God did so much for us. What can I do for him? You see, there was a perfect measure. There was a perfect man. So how does this all come together? It comes together with having a perfect mind. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? It said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was God's whole desire for Christianity? Did God want sin on the earth? No, he didn't. In fact, he told Adam and Eve, he said, hey, you can eat anything of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that one, you're going to die. Don't eat it. That was their command. Did God know that they were going to sin? Yeah, he was an all-knowing God. Is that something that he wanted to happen, though? Not at all. In fact, even when Eve went over there and the serpent talked to her and said, hey, why don't you try this fruit? It's very good. It looks good. Why don't you try this? And she said, I'm not to look at it or touch it. She said, hey, I'm setting standards higher than even what God set. But why did she still do it? Because it was something that she was enticed to do it. And then she said, okay, no problem. I'll eat it. Oh, man, it's so good. Adam, you got to try this. It's amazing. And Adam went through and did the same thing. You see, in order to have a perfect mind, there has to be an area in our lives where we have to say, God, I'm going to trust what you have for my life. I'm going to trust what you've done in my life. When Missy and myself began dating, we came up with a verse, and we said, hey, this is going to be our verse. In our marriage, in our life, this is going to be our couple's verse. If you don't have one, I challenge you to get one. But anytime we have something go on in our life or anything's happening in our life, we go to this verse every single time. We've had some hard times in our lives. We had some hard times in our marriage. We've had some hard times where we didn't know what was going on, and we came to this verse every single time. And it says this in Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You see, that's where the bottom line lies. God keeps us in a perfect peace when our mind is focused on Jesus Christ. When we are focused on what's going on. Now, I know that Tracy goes through and he plows fields, and he has equipment that is a lot better than what it talks about in the Bible. But when you go through and you plow fields, the idea was that if you kept your eye where you were supposed to go, you go straight. But if you look over to this side or to that side, what happens? You start going the wrong way, all right? When you're driving a car and you let your hands off the wheel and start looking this way, where does your car go? Not usually straight. If you have any questions about it, ask my wife. I'm the looker. When I'm driving down the road, I like looking at everything that's going on around me, and she goes, keep your eyes on the road so you can see where you're going. I like to see what's happening around me. What happens, though, when our eyes are not focused on Jesus Christ? When we start looking at all these things that are going around us, when we start seeing everything else that's happening, what does our focus on Jesus Christ look like? Well, we're not focused anymore. He's kind of a blurry thing in the front of us. The Bible says when you keep your eyes on God, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Hey, God, I trust you. God, I trust where you're taking me. When I was growing up, I didn't have to worry about where we were going if my dad was driving. I knew my dad knew where he was going. I don't know how he knew where he was going, but he always knew where he was going. He may have hid it very well from us, and him and my mom may have had conversations while I was sleeping. I'm not really sure. But I know that if my dad was driving, I knew that we would get to going where we needed to go. Now, my dad's getting older now. He's at the point where he doesn't stay awake very long. And so when I get in the car with my dad, I don't have that faith that I'm going to get to going where I'm supposed to be going unless that place is heaven. It scares me to death. What's the difference? Because when I was young, I had that faith. Hey, my dad will always take care of me. I have nothing to worry about. Hey, as long as I'm trusting my dad's not going to let anything bad happen to me. See, as a child, I had that faith in my dad. As an adult, do I have that faith in my father? Do I have that faith in God? Hey, you know what? As long as I'm trusting in God, God's going to take me where I need to go. Hey, as long as my faith is in God, as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do, God will take care of me. What does it take, though? It takes my faith, it takes my trust in my Heavenly Father to know that he will be there for me. You see, we need to have a perfect mind. If our mind is, well, God hasn't taken care of me before, or God hasn't been there for me for this, or God hasn't been there for me for that, then what's going to happen? We're going to be so focused on everything else that's going on that our focus is no longer on God. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says this, But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You notice it says after you have suffered a while? Did you know sometimes you have to go through some pain for growth? Did you know that those seeds that get planted in the ground, they have to work really hard to get up out of that soil so that they can grow and to be what they are supposed to be? It's not easy. Life is not easy. Not everything comes to you on a silver platter and say, here, just enjoy all this. No, you have to work for it. In order for us to have this life with God, in order for us to have this perfection happen in our life, we have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ first. You see, we can't have a mind of Christ if we don't know who Christ is. I use this illustration all the time. There was a kid that I grew up with, and I could say, hey, I want you to be like this kid, and I could name his name. And none of you know who this kid is because none of you have ever met him before in your life. And I'd say, hey, I want you to be like him. Would any of you be able to be like him? No, because you wouldn't know anything about him. You see, you can't be almost perfect. You can't even be striving for that perfection unless you know someone who is perfect. Why? Because otherwise you have no standard to compare yourself to. You can't know the difference. It'd be like me going and getting in my truck and saying, hey, this is the best truck out there. No other truck compares to my truck because my truck is the best truck. And you can fight with me all day long about who has the best truck. I have the best truck. Well, what do I know about trucks? I only have my truck. I've only driven my truck. So am I going to compare my truck to anybody else's truck? No, I'm going to look at my truck and say it's the best. You see, if we are going through life saying, hey, I'm doing the best that I can do because this is what I know, are we ever looking to someone else for that guidance? Are we ever looking for someone else as that measure or as that rule? No, we are looking at it, hey, this is how I feel. You see, God wants us to push a little bit farther. James 1 verse 2, it says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, when God is working in our lives, our mind may be like, man, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. But when our mind is focused and saying, God, this is what you have for my life. When we are focused and saying, God, I'm trusting you for where you want to take me. Our mind will be at peace because our mind is looking to the author and finisher of our faith. You see, in our lives, we want to be perfect. I don't know anybody that wants to settle with mediocrity. I don't know anyone that says, well, that's good enough. Let's just leave it there. No, we want to strive to be the best that we can be. But as Christians, if we ever stop and we say, well, I know I can't be perfect, so I might as well just stay with where I'm at. Will we ever do anything more for God? The answer is no. Christians, I think it's time for us to step up. I think it's time for us to say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I'm almost perfect because I am living my life more like Jesus Christ each and every day. In my life, I probably will never bowl a 300. But does that mean I'm going to stop bowling? No. In my life, I will probably not be the greatest Christian that you have ever met in your life. But does that mean that I'm ever going to stop? I hope not. Why? Because my desire is to be more like Jesus Christ each and every day. See, we can live our lives saying, man, I can't be perfect. But you know what? I may not be able to be perfect, but I'm going to be the closest that I can be. I'm going to keep pressing for that prize. I'm going to keep striving for that mark. I'm going to keep doing all that I can so that I can be a faithful person for Jesus Christ. You know, there may be some in here and you say, hey, Chris, you know what? I can't be a Christian for Jesus Christ because, you know, I haven't even trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I haven't asked him into my heart to save me from my sins. I haven't had that relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? That's the first start. That's like first base. If you want to do something excellent, you got to start. And it starts with actually doing something and saying, hey, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. God, I'm asking you to come into my heart and save me from my sins. Because the Bible says that when we ask Jesus Christ into our heart and ask him to forgive us from our sins, then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Everything wrong that we've done, whether big or little, everything wrong that we've done, God wipes our slate clean. It's like being able to start all over again. And God gives us an opportunity that we can look to him and say, God, I'm trusting in you for this area of salvation. God, I'm trusting in you to wipe my slate clean, Lord, so that I can live my life to be perfect in your eyes. But that's the choice that we have to make. In just a little bit, we're going to have our invitation. And I want you to think about this. In your life, are you at the point where you say, hey, Pastor Chris, I'm at this point. I've done enough. I'm good enough. I'll just stop right here. And if I live my life, if I stop right here and keep living my life, I'll be good with where I'm at. Then are you striving for perfection or have you given up? Maybe some of you are saying, hey, Pastor Chris, you know what? I know I'm not perfect. You know I'm not perfect. Pastor Chris, I want my life to be more like Jesus Christ. Yeah, I've been doing a lot of things to try to line up with God the very best that I can, but I think I could try a little bit harder. I think I could do a little bit more. You know what? There are things in my life that I realize I need to do a little bit more. You say, Pastor Chris, you're a pastor. You're not perfect in your walk with God. No, I'm a human being. Nobody is perfect, but our striving should be, hey, I want to have that walk with God. I want to have that desire to do what God wants me to do. I want to have that walk with him so that when not other people see me, but when Jesus Christ sees me, he says, hey, that person has my heart because they're doing what I've asked them to do. Or maybe you're at the point over here where you say, Pastor Chris, you know what? I'm not walking with God. If you were to set a measure and say, hey, this is where God is and this is what the measure is and this is where you need to be in order to have this perfect lifestyle, I can't even see that. There's so much going on in my life that I have not looked to God. I've kind of turned my back on God. I haven't really even focused on God. And what I encourage you to do, get that settled today. Say, Pastor Chris, I don't want to. I'm happy with where I'm at. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, there's this area where God says, hey, I want you to love me. I want you to walk in my ways. I want you to do what I want you to do. And I want you to follow me. The Bible says that when we do that, we have that perfect walk with God. Go back to that verse that we started out with, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. And look what it says. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord your God. Listen to what it says. To walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments. God wants us to walk in the ways that he has laid out for us. God wants us to keep his commandments because in doing so, that's where we will have that perfect life with Jesus Christ. Because it's not about me anymore, it's about my life with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity we've been able to look at this passage of